Well, thanks, man. Ah, how you guys doing? Wow. Thanks, you guys. Hey, you got your Bibles, guys. Let's turn to Romans 1. We'll be looking at some other places, too, but we'll start out with Romans 1. So, and I'll get to that in just a little bit, guys. You guys have a good first full day of camp? Yes. Yeah, me too, you guys. Having a great time, and I hope you are, too. We've been learning in the book of Job. It's actually in the video again today that a reminder that it's not such an easy thing to just say, well, if something bad happens to somebody, it must mean they've done something bad. Are we learning that? We're learning like, oh, it's more complicated than that. Just because something bad happens does not mean that the person has done something wrong. And we're going to keep exploring what other reasons there might be for some things to happen to us that don't feel good, that hurt, that suffering, that we might even consider, oh, that's bad. There's reasons for that that we'll look at that possibly you'll go, oh, maybe this is why it's happening in my life. But before we go on to all those other reasons, look, just because it's not always that something bad happens when you do something wrong, it is one of the reasons why something bad might happen. Would you agree with that? I mean, there's consequences sometimes. If I do something wrong, there's consequences for that. So before we go on to something else, let's not ignore that there's possibly suffering going on in our lives because we have done something wrong. So we're going to do that one first to get it off the table. Let's do this first. There's one problem that all of us have. There's something wrong with every single one of us that deserves something way worse than happened to Job. And we saw what happened to Job, right? If you look in chapter 2, what was referred to in the video, Satan comes back to Job in chapter 2, and God says, hey, look at Job. He's not cursed me. He says, oh, yes, because you let me do all the stuff around him, but you're not letting me do something to him. But if you let me do something to him, then he'll curse you. And God says, okay, you just can't kill him. And at the end of the thing, Job might have wished he was dead. He actually even says that a couple of times because of how much pain he's in because of the diseases and everything that Satan was doing to his body. But you know what it says? He still didn't curse him. But all of that he lost, his family, his health, his wealth, all of that doesn't even compare to what all of us deserve to happen to us because of one huge problem. It's a really small word. It's only three letters. But it's the biggest problem that all of us have. Do you know what it is? Sin. Sin. Sin is a problem that we all have. In fact, it's maybe bigger than what some of us realize. And I just want us to would you just think about it? If you don't listen to anything else this week, and maybe you're even exploring God, you're going, I don't know, should I follow him? What's the deal? I mean, we're even learning that if you follow him, it doesn't necessarily mean everything's going to go great. So why should I? You know, like, maybe you're even thinking, like, what's the deal with Jesus? What's going on? Would you just listen? And for maybe all of us who have made a decision to follow Jesus, would you just listen to as a reminder? For us, we need to be reminded of this. But sin is a huge problem. And I always say four things about sin. And if you want to write them down, you can. Here we go. The number one problem about sin is that this. Every one of us has sinned. Everyone has sinned. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has sinned. Now, when I say that, I don't really spend a lot of time talking about that because I don't know that any of us would really disagree with that. Even somebody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus or have a relationship with God, I think we'd all say, yeah, I've done things wrong. Yeah, I've sinned. But especially if we define sin like this, saying, doing, or thinking anything different than how God wants us to say, do, or think. So with that definition, how many of us have sinned? Yeah, we've all sinned. But the second thing makes it even worse. And some of us might say, well, okay, I've sinned. So what? Everybody has sinned. So what's the big deal? We've all done that. It's not like I'm any worse than anybody else. The second thing is this, you guys. Number two, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. That's one that maybe some people might not agree with. I think there's people right here, even right now, you're going, well, yeah, I sin, but I decide to sin. I'm actually in control. I'm the one deciding to sin. Sin doesn't control me. I control it. And yet Jesus would say something different. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, hey, if you follow me, then I'll set you free. It's what he tells the Jews. And the Jews actually said to Jesus, what do you mean? What do you mean if we follow you, you'll set us free? We're not slaves. We're already free. We're not slaves of anybody. And then Jesus says, look, truly, truly, I'm telling you the truth. When Jesus ever says that, he's about to say something that doesn't sound like it's true, but it is. And he says, I'm telling you the truth here. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. So now either I'm right and I'm not a slave of sin, or Jesus, the creator, is right and we are. I mean, who do you think is right? And just think about it. When you are thinking about it, sin is so deceitful. It makes us think that we're in control, but we're really not. It's kind of like if you're a fisherman. I don't know if any of you guys fish, but if you throw out and you catch a fish and the fish swallows the bait, who's in control? Well, I am. If I'm the fisherman, I'm in control. Can I make the fish think that it's in control? I can. You know how? Just give it line. Let it swim wherever it wants to go. But anytime I want to, what can I do? Just pull it back in. That's sin with us. Sin does a really good job of making us think that we're in charge, but then we're really not. And I'm going to tell you when you it's the hint. Have you ever said or done anything that right after you did it, you went, oh, man, I didn't mean to do that. Oh, wait, I thought you were in control. Oh, maybe we're not as in control as we think we are. Maybe sin's more powerful than we think it is. That's what really hit me. What if Jesus is right? What if this whole time sin has been fooling us, thinking, hey, you're in charge, it's okay. I'm just going to give you whatever you want. And don't worry, don't even listen to that. I'm not enslaving you. Here, have some more line. But isn't it weird how that all of a sudden you're doing well and then suddenly you go right back into something that you never wanted to go back into? Because we're really not in charge. That's a problem. And the problem of being a slave of sin as my master, sin has one agenda for us. It's not a great master. It's not a master that loves us. You know what sin's ultimate goal is for every single one of its slaves? To give us death. That's its goal. And this is what's sad. While making us think that it's giving us life. Isn't that crazy? That's what sin does. Sin will always lead to death. Always lead. Some sort of death. Any and all sin leads to any kind and all kinds of death. Death in relationships. I'm not talking about just physical death. Death in relationships. Maybe you're going, yeah, it's because of sin that this relationship has been torn apart. Death in a family. And I'm talking about the way the family is, that, oh, my family's dysfunctional now. There's all this arguing going on. There's all this hatred going on. There's all this mess. I don't even, like, all that stuff is a result of what? Sin. Divorces, everything else that's going on, all of this is a result of sin. And then some things that's even happening to us personally. It's all sin doing that. But that's not the only problem. I said there's four things. There's a third thing. Everyone who sins is under the wrath of God. Write that down. Everyone who sins is under the wrath of God. Does wrath sound like a great thing? It sure doesn't. that was tough for me, but it's all over the Bible. I'm just going to show you one place. I told you to look at Romans 1, right? Romans chapter 1. Paul just starts out, and Paul starts out with the first three chapters of Romans to tell us how lost we are, how bad things really are for us, way worse than anything that Job ever was going to face. Way worse. We're facing something way worse than that because of this problem of sin. And he just starts out really in verse 18 by just saying this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against some ungodliness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the worst ungodliness. What does it say? All. In other words, if you have just a tiny bit of ungodliness, or you have a whole bunch of ungodliness, what are we all under? The wrath of God. And you guys, the reason why, if you're thinking, wow, why is God so, you know, why is this maybe so unfair? Why would he not be, you know, why would he not be good? Why wouldn't he be fair? You guys, it's because he is good and he is fair and he is just that we're under his wrath. It's because of that. We don't understand how bad sin is and how bad it is to sin against this holy God. We don't understand it. But you guys, it is not unreasonable that we're under the wrath of God. And this is the wrath of God for eternity. Eternity. We are under punishment and separation from the only one who can give us life, God himself, in a place that the Bible calls hell. Tormented forever. And get this. That is the just penalty, the just and right consequence for any sin that we've committed. Let it sink in. Is this a problem? It's a huge problem. Way worse than anything that Job faced because of our sin. See, because Job, get this. Here's Job. If you have a pen, maybe just look at your pen. And here it is, if we are without Jesus Christ. Remember, I told you already, Jesus told people, and we're going to get this in a second. He says, if you follow me, you won't be slaves. If you follow me, there is a way. But without Jesus Christ, you guys, us on our own, I look at the little tip of my pen, and I go, this is my life on this planet. This is my entire life on this earth. Whether you live 70 years, 80 years, 100 years, whatever you want to say. And the rest of the pen. And just imagine your pen going on for eternity. Just imagine that. Just keeps going. The rest of that time is our eternity after this life. And for somebody with our relationship with God, I said earlier today that all the bad that will ever happen to us as followers of Jesus, all the bad that will ever happen to us is going to be during that little tip. That's why we can trust God no matter what happens. Because even if it lasts our entire life, how long is it really? Not very long. And then for the rest of the pen, it goes on and on and on forever. Not one thing ever will bad will ever happen again. Not one thing. It'll all be good. Better than we can ever imagine, even in this tip. Way better than anything that even the best thing that could happen during this tip. That's eternity. For anybody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, all the good, every bit of good that you will ever, ever experience is during this tip. And then for eternity, for the pen to go on forever and ever and ever, not one moment, not one second of good will ever happen for you again. Do you see how much worse this is than anything that Job was facing? That was nothing. And it's what we deserve. That's what we all deserve. And the fourth thing, you guys, the fourth worst thing about this is not only that we've all sinned, anybody who says is a slave of sin and sin is going to give us death. We're under the wrath of God and we deserve punishment for eternity. The fourth thing is worse. Write this down. There's not one thing we can do about it. There's not one thing we can do to change it. Sin is too powerful as a master, and I'm too weak. I can't break free from sin. I can't decide, well, okay, I'm just not going to be your slave anymore. It's done. We swallow the hook. If we're the fish again, we swallow the hook. We can't get the hook out. It can never happen. The second thing, some of us might think, well, if I just do a lot of good things, maybe I can, you know, make up for the sin that I've committed. You know what I mean? Like if I do 10 good things, maybe it'll make up for the one bad thing. There must be something I can do. Maybe if I just decide I just want to follow God's laws even more, if I just want to decide to do that, maybe that'll make up for the sin and I won't be under the wrath of God anymore. But you guys, no matter what we've done, no matter what we do, we can't undo what we have done. We can't undo it. You can't make up for it. Look what it says in Romans 3. Just turn the page, I think, in your Bible if you're in Romans 1. Turn a couple pages to Romans 3. And in Romans 3:19, Paul keeps on going. Here's the problem with sin. You can't undo it. There's nothing you can do once you've sinned. It says, now we know in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, he's talking about God's laws, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. When we go, oh, you know what? Let me just look at God's laws. Let me just follow that. It doesn't save us. It just makes us accountable. We look at God's laws and we just keep seeing all the more ones that we've broken. It just shows more and more sin. That's what he says. Look what he says. For by the works of the law, by working the law, by doing the things that the law says, no human being will be justified. In other words, nobody's going to be made right by following any laws to try to make up for the sin that they've had. Nobody. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Through the law doesn't come a solution to sin. Through the law just comes more knowledge of sin. I just realize how much more wrong I am when I see God's laws. And that's what it's meant for. God's laws have never been meant to make us holy. It's not meant for that. It's to show us how unholy we are. It's to show us how much we need something else. It's to show us how broken we are. But I love that it doesn't just end there in verse 20. Look at verse 21. It says this, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness of it. The law and the prophets are the laws that point us to the answer, to what God has given us. But God has given us an answer. He's made a way for us to become righteous. He's made a way. We can't do anything about it. Remember number 4? There's nothing, not one thing I can do about it. But there is something that one being in the universe can do something about. And it's the only being that's more powerful than sin. And you know who that is? It's God. And God said, I'll do something about it. And here's what he did. It says in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Because there's no distinction. Nobody's an exception to this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody's sinned. Everybody's in the same boat. There's no other answer for us. We can't make ourselves right. But God has through Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith in him, you could be made right. And it says in verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you're underlining something, underline redemption, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That's another word to really remember if you want to underline it, if you circle or underline things in your Bible, propitiation, to be received by faith. What he says there, God did something that we couldn't do. God took care of number 2 and number 3. We're all slaves of sin. The only way we can be set free from that sin is for somebody to purchase us from sin. That's what redemption is. Redemption is another word for ransom. You know, you guys know what a ransom is, right? If somebody was kidnapped and maybe it's a relative of yours, brother or sister, whatever, you know, and then you get a note, and it's usually called a ransom note. And what is that ransom note saying? What is it saying? This is how much you give me, and then I'll set this captive free. That's what a ransom is. Jesus went to sin and said, I want a ransom, PJ. I want a ransom, and he just said, your name. What's it going to cost me? And the ransom for us was Jesus' death on a cross. Jesus giving up his life in payment to set us free. And I think, I didn't deserve that. You didn't deserve that. But he did it. He said, okay, I'll do that. So what he did on the cross, you guys, you go, why? What's the deal with Jesus dying on the cross? It was a ransom. And then I told you to circle another word. It's in verse 25. Do you remember what it was? Propitiation. I never heard of that word before. I had to look it up because it's not a word I would use. You know what it means? It means a satisfaction. That's what it means. What it means is when Jesus went to the cross and he died, he satisfied God's wrath. He satisfied the wrath that we deserved. Jesus took it on himself. He was our substitute on the cross to take on all the death and all the punishment that I deserve and that you deserve. He said, I will take it on myself. And when Jesus was on the cross, God himself, the Father, poured out all of his wrath that we all deserved and poured it out on his Son instead of us. It's crazy. That's what he did. And it goes on and says this. In verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God did this so that he could do two things. He could be just, and he could be the justifier. He could be right, and he could make people right. And they go, how was he able to do those two things? Because here's the problem that God was facing that I would think would be an impossible thing to face. One is this. He's a loving God that wants to be forgiving and merciful and gracious. And so on the one hand, you go, well, why doesn't he just forgive our sins? But then there's the other side of God, which is just and righteous and good. And to ignore sin would not be just and righteous and good. It'd be forgiving, but it wouldn't be right. Somebody's got to pay for this for it to be right. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and God put his wrath on him, he was able to be just by pouring out his wrath for all the sin, for everything that all the sin deserved. And then he was also able to be the justifier to say, I will now make you right if you put your faith in my son Jesus. If you decide to give your life to my son, to believe in him, I can make you right. And I'm not ignoring your sin. I've dealt with your sin. And if you want to accept that, you can. But I'm not going to force you. But that's the answer. So now if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus has done all the work to save us, all the work to take care of us, to set us free from being slaves of sin, if we follow him. And he's done everything that takes care of the wrath that we deserved. He said, I've taken that wrath for you. Will you accept that by giving your life to me? And the Bible talks about believing in Jesus a lot. I do want to take just a moment with that, you guys, because I think when we think believing in Jesus, we don't understand what that means at times. I didn't understand when I was in junior high. I didn't understand what it meant until I was at least a senior in high school into a freshman in college. I think I really did understand what it meant, but I just kind of glossed over it. You know what I thought it meant when I would read like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." We know what that means now, right? Whoever believes in him now, because he's done all this work for us to set us free from sin and to take on the wrath of God in our place, that if we believe in him, we'll have eternal life. You know what I thought that meant? I thought that meant believing stuff about Jesus. You know what I thought that meant? If I just believe that Jesus did die for my sins, and he was buried and rose from the dead, if I believe that I'm a sinner and that I deserve death, and I believe all of these facts that I just went over, I believe that I deserve the wrath of God, and I believe I can't do anything about it, and I believe that Jesus did do everything about it, and if I just believe all of those things, then I'm saved. But that is not believing in Jesus. That's believing stuff about Jesus. And there's a big difference. Isn't it amazing how we just kind of give high fives to each other? Hey, you believe in God? I mean, I believe in God too. Woo, fist bump. There you go. Yeah, I believe in you. You believe in God? Yeah, we all believe in God, right? We all believe in God. You know what we mean by that? We believe that God exists. And believing that God exists is not believing in him. We throw this word in. It's such a small word, but it means a whole lot. And we just throw it around like it doesn't mean, but it does mean something. We actually know what it means to believe in somebody. We know it doesn't just believe that you believe that they exist. We know that. So why do we change it when we talk about God? For instance, if you said you believed in your friend, do you know what that means? If you heard somebody else said, "I believe in you as a friend," would you know what that meant? Does that mean that they think that you exist? It means way more than that, doesn't it? If somebody says they believe in your, if you say you believe in your friend, I know what you mean by that. It means that you trust them. It means you don't think they're going to lie to you. Probably means you think you can count on them, right? They're not going to stab you in the back. Can you actually trust them with a secret? Yeah. You know why? Because I believe in my friend. It means way more than just believing things about them, doesn't it? You believe in them. I can trust them. That's with a friend, and it changes with different positions. What if I said I believe in my dad? Would you know what that meant? I think you would. But this is what we do with I believe. I believe in my dad, guys. I believe in my dad. You guys know what that means. I believe in my dad. And let's just say I'm telling you that. And because we tell each other that we believe in Jesus all the time. I believe in my dad. I believe in my dad. Okay, you guys got it? What have I told you? Do I believe in my dad? Yes, I believe. And let's say right now, my dad actually comes around the corner there and he goes, "PJ, I drove up here. Look, I don't have any time to explain it, but we have to leave right now." And I do this. "Hey, excuse me, guys. Hey, Dad, you're really interrupting an important meeting. I'm sure this can wait till afterwards. Seriously, Dad, it's embarrassing." Okay, where was I? I really believe in my dad. Do I believe in my dad? You know what it means. It changes how you respond to him. It changes what you do when he says something to you. If I never told you I believed in my dad, I never told you a word, and the same thing happened. He comes back there. "We got to leave right now. I don't even have time to explain, and I just did this. Sorry, you guys. I take off the mic, put it down here. Sorry, you guys. Got to go." You might even turn to somebody next to you and say, "Wow, he really believes in his dad." You're not going to tell how somebody believes in God or believes in Jesus by what they say. You know how you're going to tell if somebody believes in Jesus? By what they do when Jesus talks to them, when Jesus shows them something in his word. But here we are all the time. "I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus." And Jesus goes, "Hey, you know what? I got this crazy thing. I want you to love your enemy. I need you to." Jesus, come on. Don't get radical. Anyway, I really believe in Jesus. Really? Because Jesus is even in a position that's even greater than a dad. What do you think it means when God says, I want you to believe in Jesus as not a friend, not even just a dad? What would it mean to believe in somebody as your master? What would that look like if you believed in that person as your master? As your king? And you're his servant? As your God? What would that look like? I think you know what that would look like. And I think even right now, you know whether you actually believe in Jesus or not. And instead of just throwing it out there, do you actually believe in Jesus? That's a huge thing, you guys. I'm so passionate about this because Jesus said there's going to be a whole lot of people one day stand before him, and they're going to think they're okay because they think they put their faith in Jesus, but they haven't. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew who you were. We never had a relationship. You never believed in me. You just believed stuff about me. And I was a freshman in college wrestling with this because I thought I was saying to people, I believe in Jesus. But you know what? I was just believing stuff about him. Take a guess. Just guess who I actually believed in. Just take a guess. Myself. Ultimately, that's the choice. Are you going to keep believing in you? That you know what's best in your life? That you're the one in charge? You're your master? You're your king? Or are you going to believe in Jesus? That's the question. And that's the only thing that we have to do, but it's the biggest thing we have to do in order to be set free from sin and the wrath of God. Because if we decide to keep our lives, if I decide to keep my life, I have to keep everything that comes with my life, including the consequences of my life. Now, you can do that. God will give you that choice. Do you want to keep your life? Yes, I want to keep my life. I want to run my life. I want to keep my life. Okay, you understand you're also going to keep the consequences of your life. You can't separate the two. And the consequences of a life of sin is what? Death. Way worse than Job. But if you believe in Jesus, if you hand your life over to him, because that's what you're going to do when you believe in Jesus. You're going to trust him with your life. If you believe in my son Jesus, God says, he will take everything that comes along with your life. Get this. Jesus says, I'll take everything that comes with your life. Good, bad, ugly, whatever it is, I will take it, including the consequences of your life. Jesus says, I'll take that for you. And that's a decision that we all have to make. Some of you have made that decision. You've given your life to Jesus. Some of you have yet to make that decision. Oh, you believe stuff about him. Maybe you haven't believed stuff about him. I don't know, but maybe you're going, I don't know. I'm trying to decide, but you know that you have your own life, and now you actually know, you do know the truth that if you keep your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give your life to him, he'll take care of the sin problem we all have and all the punishment or whatever goes with it, and he'll give us something to replace that. He'll give you a life that you never could have, and he'll make you righteous, and he'll make you not a slave of sin, but a child of God. And if you want to turn to Job chapter 33, this actually is said in Job. There was one of Job's, not Job's friends, it was a fourth guy that actually comes at the end of the book of Job and actually says these really wise words. And I think about this, if there's any of us here that are thinking about, should I give my life, like what will happen if I decide to repent of my sin, to go, you know what, I'm going to turn away from my sin. I'm going to turn away from this life. I know this life deserves death. I know this life is under the wrath of God. I'm going to turn away from that. And I'm going to give my life to him. It says this in Job 33, 26. Just listen to this, 26 through 30. It says this. And he's talking about a guy who does repent. He says, then man prays to God, and God accepts him. He sees his faith faced with a shout of joy, and he restores to man his righteousness. And this is what a person does when they give their life to Jesus. He sings before man and says, I sinned and perverted what was right, and it was not repaid to me. I didn't have to pay for my sins because I gave my life to God. He says, man, and I didn't have to repay it. He has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit, and my life shall look upon the light. That's what can happen for all of us. Again, maybe that's happened for some of us, but it can happen for us. There's some of us here, I just want to throw this out too. Some of us here, we have followed Jesus. We're following Jesus, but there is sin in your life. And perhaps you're going, you know what? I know why my life is turning upside down right now. I already know. I already know why things are falling apart. It's because I have unconfessed sin. And I've been pretty stubborn about it. And now I realize, hold it, this sin that I'm doing and this sin that I've decided to not repent of, it is giving me death. And I need to set things right this week. I need to set things right tonight. And if that's you as a follower of Jesus, do that too. Because seriously, sin always leads to some kind of death for all of us. So do that too. But I'm going to give you guys a chance right now. For anybody who has not given their life to Jesus Christ, you just heard where we are without him, where we can be with him. And I want to give you a chance to give your life to Jesus Christ tonight, right now. In just a couple of minutes, if you know this message was for you, you know you're going, wow, I know. Well, my life is like, I know this is true. I know that I have not given my life to Jesus. I've kept my life, and now I know that I've got to give it to him. Otherwise, I have no hope. And I have all the hope if I just give my life to him, and I can trust him as my king. I can believe in him. And so I'm going to stop believing in myself and believe in him instead. And if you're going, I know that's me, and you've never done that, I'm going to give you a chance to do that tonight by standing where you are. I'm going to ask you to stand in just a couple of minutes. If you're going, I know this was to me, and I know I got to give my life to him. And right now, inside, you're like, well, what if I'm the only one standing up? Is anybody else going to stand? You guys, this has nothing to do with anybody else. Nothing to do with anybody else. Doesn't this just have something to do with you and Jesus Christ? It just has something to do with you and him. So even right now, if you're going, I know this message was for me, and I know I've got to give my life to Jesus. I just know it. And I've never done that, but I got to do it. Then don't just stand because somebody else stands. This isn't about you and somebody else. And don't just stay seated just because somebody else stays seated. This is not about you and somebody else. Right now, in your mind, decide, I've got to give my life to Jesus, and I'm going to stand up and do that. So if that's you, stand up right now. Stay standing. Don't stand because somebody else does. Don't stay seated because somebody else is sitting down. You stand up if you're giving your life to Jesus, and you've never done that before. Stay standing. Will you guys stay standing just for a minute? Just again, if you're going, I need to stand. By the way, if you're still thinking about it, you're going, this is a big decision. That's a good thing. You should be thinking about it. It is a huge decision. But I want to talk to you guys that are standing right now just for a second. And a couple of things. One is this. Would you make eye contact with your counselor right now? Just make eye contact with them, with her. Make sure you see each other. Okay, because I want you guys to get together afterwards. It could be during your so what time, could be just alone time right afterwards, but you're just going to talk with your counselor. They want to pray with you. They want to make sure that you understand the decision you made and tell you, hey, where do you go from here? That's what they want to do, okay? So just make sure you do that. The second thing I want to say to you guys is you guys are my hero. When somebody gives their life to Jesus Christ, it is the most, two things, the most humbling thing you could ever do and the most courageous thing you could ever do. And I know these guys clap for you because if there's a safe place to say, I'm giving my life to Jesus, it's here. Because everybody's like, yes! But you guys, it is something else to say, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. It's the most humbling decision you could ever make. Do you know why? You guys standing up, you guys know, you're saying, I cannot do this on my own, right? You're saying, I have no hope without Jesus. That's humbling. It's also the most courageous decision you'll make. You guys that are standing up, you guys know you're giving your life to somebody else, right? You know you're giving your life to somebody else? That's scary. That takes a lot of courage to give up your life. And I didn't have the courage or the humility to do that until I was a freshman in college. So thank you for that encouragement. You guys are awesome. And for everybody else that has done it. I'm going to pray for us, you guys. And then you guys go ahead and have a seat if you haven't already. I'm going to pray for us. And then I think there's going to be a couple of announcements. And then we're going to go into our so what time. Is that cool? Whew. And we're still getting just started this week, you guys. Let's keep praying. God, thank you so much for these students who stood up. Even some other ones, maybe they didn't stand. Maybe they're thinking through it. Maybe there's going to be a conversation later on this week. God, would you just continue to work in our hearts, in our lives, and that we continue to learn. Even we're going through this thing of Job and, wow, all this, you know, bad things, whatever. But, God, we need to look at it. We need to see what condition we're in without you. Way worse than Job. And yet, God, how you took care of that problem. We, all of us who have given our lives to you, we thank you. We can't thank you enough. And God, of course we want to believe in you and your son, Jesus. Look at what he's done for us. Why would we not believe in him? So God, would you just keep reminding all of us what it looks like to believe in your son and to quit buying the lie that we should believe in ourselves, that we actually know better, we can do better, we can't. Would you just keep reminding us of that? And God, if there's a follower of you even here, I don't know what's going on in our lives, but sometimes we get hung up in a sin and we think that it's going to give us life and we just buy lies. That maybe this is the week, maybe tonight's the night that some of us, even as a follower of you, would say, look, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I need to repent. I need to confess this sin. It's bringing death and I need to give it back to God and I need to stop being stubborn. God, would you just keep working on us over and over for us to just stay repentant of sin, coming back to you, because we know that if we confess our sins, you're faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we're so thankful for that too. Thanks for rescuing us from sin. Thank you, Jesus, for taking on the wrath in my place. Can't thank you enough. You have our lives. In your name, amen.